Who needs a gallbladder, right, John? There we go. John got his gallbladder out, boy, and he sang for our brother Bill's memorial service this week and got up here to say, we thank you, man. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we continue this morning in our series that we started a few weeks ago that is entitled Bible Myths. And we are looking at a different myth about the Bible that perhaps has some popularity today, and seeing what His Word has to say about it. This morning will be an interesting one as well, the myth that the Bible is unintelligible or even inapplicable. If you read a lot of surveys out there, one of the top reasons people fail to read the Bible is what? You can probably guess it from our series. Yeah, it's too hard. It's too hard to understand. It's too difficult to understand. It was written a long time ago. Frankly, listen, times have changed. I don't get a lot of this stuff. I mean, a lot of stories just are weird to me. Which all these reasons, justifications, if you will, also known as excuses, come out, you know, and then people get into, well, I don't know, there's so many translations out, ESV, ASV, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I just don't know, do I get a study Bible, do I not, do I start with Genesis or Revelation, or do I take things literally that the Bible says or not, or is there a mix? I'll never remember what I just read. And it goes on and on and on. And what's the result of that? A dusty Bible. A Bible that stays on the shelf. So the myth this morning is this. Reading the Bible is difficult to understand and therefore seldom applicable to my life. In fact, Lifeway had a recent statistic survey done, and because people say they didn't read the Bible, one of those reasons was is it just... It's a moral book, it's a good book, but frankly, it just doesn't carry any weight today. Now, for on a personal level, if your Bible could talk, what would it say about you? What would it say about its owner? There was an article entitled, "The Diary of My Bible." I don't know who wrote it, but it's worth comparing to the diary of your Bible. And I will continue to say that Canyons is a church in which we unapologetically preach the Word of God, and we intend to do that from cover to cover, and we encourage all folks to bring your Bibles to church and to have them open and to get into God's Word. So let's take a look at a diary of a Bible, and this will just be a series of events, and then we'll see how it compares to yours. So January 10th, I've been resting for a week. This is your Bible talking. Hopefully it's not. The first few nights of the new year, my owner read me regularly, but he has now forgotten me already. Another New Year's resolution gone wrong. You don't have to read these. I know this is small. February 7th, cleanup time. I was dusted with other things and then put back on the shelf. February 9th, owner picked me up and rushed to Sunday school. March 6th, cleanup again, dusted. Have been in the hallway since my trip to Sunday school last month. March 30th, busy day. Owner had to present a lesson and had to look up some references. He had an awful time finding him, and they were there all the time. March 7th, 8th, and 9th, in Grandma's lap again this afternoon. She spent most of her time reading, and sometimes she just talks to me. It's so comfortable there. May 10th, Grandma's gone. Back to the same old place. She did kiss me goodbye before she left. July 4th, packed in a suitcase with clothes and other things, off on vacation, I guess. July 7th, I'm still in the suitcase. July 9th, home again in my old place. Quite a nice journey, they say, though I did not see why. September 10th, used by Mary for a few minutes today. She was writing a letter to a friend whose brother died and wanted appropriate verses. September 23rd, new travel magazine came today. Certainly is getting a lot of attention. November 29th, Thanksgiving season, was taken to church last Sunday. December 31st, end of another year. Not interesting for me. Maybe next year. How does your Bible compare? Some of you might be saying, oh, I've got that beat big time, man. Look at my Bible. Look how worn the pages are, man. I get it out every day. That's awesome. Or some of you might be saying, I'm feeling pretty guilty right now. In fact, I don't even know where my Bible is. Regardless of what side of the spectrum you might be on, we all, every single one of us, can commit to pursuing God's Word more wholeheartedly. The truth is, God's Word will always be God's Word, and it will remain challenging, yet encouraging, convicting, yet transformative, mysterious, and yet dead clear. In short, don't know of any other book in which we could be so attracted to and repelled by at the same time. One of the first things we need to understand to not only debunk this myth about the Bible being unintelligible and inapplicable, and to also create a renewed desire to read the Bible, to get into God's Word, is to first be honest with ourselves. Be honest with yourself. Let's be honest with myself. If we're honest, we understand that the Bible does have some extremely challenging passages that are highly debated. And when you get into them, sometimes you feel like you're driving in a circle at 100 miles an hour and you're going nowhere. There are challenging passages in the Bible. Second, the Bible was written at a different time, in a different culture. And there's a lot of treasures that we miss unless we do a little digging because we don't go into enough depth to understand the significance of the culture and the history and the meaning of things that Jesus might have been sharing or that Paul might have been talking about. You know, it said a fig tree. Who cares? Well, do a little digging on why it's a fig tree. This is another one we need to be honest. The Bible often contradicts our normal, logical, and natural desires. That's enough to put it on the shelf, isn't it? I'm offended. And yes, let's be honest, will never fully plumb the depths of God's Word. Just won't happen. There's always a deeper end of the pool to go to. Deuteronomy 29:29. That's an important thing to understand. That the Bible has a mystery about it. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't say my thoughts and ways are higher than yours. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there is mystery, there is tension. And part of digging deep into Scripture and God's Word is to understand where those limits are. Because if you read Revelation and you come away and you're super dogmatic and you know exactly how things are going to unfold in the end times, and you'll argue anybody up one side and down the other that you are a pre-trib and that's how it's going to unfold, and blah, 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 blah. And you're just so dogmatic about how it's all going to unfold. There's mystery in Revelation. So all these realities, Bible written at a different time, Bible contradicting to my own logic and my own desires, all these things should never drive us away for any length of time in pursuing God's Word with a relentless spirit. So for the rest of our time here this morning, in your notes, and yes, they do look quite extensive today, I thought I was going to run out of letters in the alphabet in the points. But for the rest of our time here, I want us to focus on how and why we might commit to digging deeper in God's Word. And remember, we're being honest with ourselves. Where am I at right now with my connection to God's Word? So, some thoughts to consider when we pursue God's Word relentlessly. And let me just say this, I don't care where you're at, because today can start a new commitment, period. Thoughts to consider when pursuing God's Word. Number one, realize the versatility. Realize the versatility of God's Word. You know, technology and advancements today, when we... Or maybe you're not in the same boat, but if I go out and I buy a new phone, I'll be lucky if I touch 30% of what that phone can do before it dies on me. New cars these days, I don't suffer from that. I drive an 05, so. But new cars these days, do you really know everything that your car does? I mean, the versatility of your of these things that you buy, and you just have no clue. It's kind of like God's Word. We have no clue as to the versatility of His Word. Let's get a taste of that and what Scripture has to say about God's Word, what it's called in various uses. So this is understanding the versatility. Number one, it's called a seed. God's Word is called a seed. In Luke 8, Jesus tells that parable of the sower and the seed. And we spent a whole series on that parable. But the sower goes out and he spreads his seed. And what did Jesus call the seed? He said, it's the Word of God. Luke 8:11, the seed is the Word of God. Every word of the Bible you read is a seed of life. Yeah, but I don't see that change all the time. It doesn't enlighten me all the time. Well, what kind of ground did the seed fall upon? It's a seed of life. Every word you read is a seed of life. But did it fall on stony ground? Yeah. I know what that verse says, but... Did it fall on ground where it's just shallow and you got super excited about it and then you ran out to do something about it and you're like, forget it. Or was it something that, you got excited about it, but then you didn't want to compromise anything else in your life to accommodate the truth that was being spoken to you? Or that seed that falls on good soil and sprouts and life happens. And transformation occurs. And God reveals Himself to you in a new and powerful way. Yeah, God's Word is a seed. Seeds that bring spiritual life. Second, God's Word is a mirror. Remember we talked about some of the uncomfortable things about God's Word. God's Word is a mirror that reflects perfectly who we are. Who we are we hearers of the Word or are we doers? Are we ones who forget and run away? Can we see the reflection of someone trying to live out the Word of God? That's a great thing about the Bible. You pick it up, and when you read it with total honesty, it reveals who you are. You're looking in the mirror. James 1:25 says this, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What do you see when you look into the mirror of the Word of God? It's a seed, it's a mirror. Third, it's fire. In Jeremiah chapter 5, you can read about one of the occasions in which the nation of Israel refused to repent at God's word being brought through the prophet Jeremiah, warning them. And that warning became a fire of judgment. Jeremiah 5:14, "Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire." He's talking about Jeremiah. "And this people would, and the fire shall consume them." Now, I get the honor and privilege and weight of being in God's Word and preparing a message each and every week. And I can tell you that the fire burns hot a lot of times. And I get the privilege of bringing God's Word on a weekly basis. And I pray that if there's something that's inhibiting you from deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ, that that Word burns like fire in your heart to bring change, to consume the things that are keeping you from deepening your relationship with Him. Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it unforgiveness? Let His Word burn it. Seed, mirror, fire. Who can forget God's Word as a sword? God's Word is a sword. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It is both terrifying and yet super encouraging to know that reading God's Word performs surgery on our hearts to remind us who we are and who He is. It's terrifying, but it's super encouraging on different levels. Nothing exposes us more than to let God's Word cut to the very core of our soul. Maybe that's why it stays on the shelf, because I don't want to see what I look like, really, God. It's not just a sword. Next, it's a hammer. It's a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like fire?" Fire again, declares the Lord, "and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Praise God for the power found in His word to break the stoniest of hearts. And that is a praise. And that is something to be thankful for. We prayed about it earlier. I even prayed before the service about, Lord, let your word break the stoniest of hearts here this morning. Oh yeah, I can do that? Yeah. Saul to Paul, killing Christians to promoting the gospel till his very last breath. I think you'd be amazed at the pastor's meetings that I meet every week with. I think you'd be amazed at some of the roads some of these pastors have been on, including myself, and how God took some of the stoniest hearts and hammered them into pieces so that He could make them new again. But it's not just a weapon. Next, God's Word is also milk. God's Word is not just a tool used to expose our hearts, it's nourishment. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. See that? There's a process for the milk. There's some common sense that we need to understand when reading the Bible and getting into God's Word and recommitting ourselves to taking time. It's hard. It's hard to do it. But like I said, if you're on a reading plan and you're 3 weeks behind already, it's okay. We're not even 3 weeks into January. Yeah, you're really behind. It is hard, but treat it as milk then. I mean, if you've been out of God's Word, if you've read maybe one chapter in the Bible in your lifetime, you know, treat it as milk. Use some common sense. Don't jump into Revelation. Okay? That shouldn't be your first book. If it is and you understand it, boy, let's talk. Begin, but don't stop with milk. You start with milk, but you graduate to solids, don't you? So it's milk. Next, it's also solid food. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. For everyone who lives on milk, okay? Start with milk, but don't stay on it forever. That's what it's saying here. For everyone who lives on milk, if you just keep living on milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by what? Constant practice to distinguishing good from evil. And that's what God's word is. It's the standard of truth to help you distinguish between good and evil, that discernment. In addition, when we're talking about solid foods here, there's a warning. Don't just consume the desserts, okay? God is love, God is love, God is mercy, God is mercy. He forgives, what a loving God. He couldn't do anything bad. Don't stay just on the desserts. You got to go for the veggies too. That means understanding that we need to forgive others as he forgave us. That means we need to love our neighbor that's unlovable. That means we need to preserve unity in the church, even when my preferences say no. Vegetables and desserts. And finally, God's word is light. Versatility of God's word. Who could forget? God's word is light. Always providing a light for your journey. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And by the way, to make this image even more identifiable, I believe you can understand that the brightness of your lamp is usually indicative of how deep you are in God's Word. Okay? Well, I do read it a few verses every Sunday when Dave says something. You got a dim light, brother, and you're going to trip. And you don't see the things coming down the path. And for those who aren't in it at all, I can't even remember the last time I picked up my Bible. You are stumbling and bumbling in the darkness, totally vulnerable. And finally, those of you who I know are dedicated to be in His Word every single day, what a bright light you carry. And you can see ahead. You can see the dangers coming. You can prepare. God's Word is so versatile. Second, you need to be willing to wrestle with God's Word. You got to be willing to wrestle with it. Part of being transformed by God's Word is to not give up when you're reading and studying a passage that's confusing or difficult to understand, or you know, all these signs and seals and trumpets and all this stuff, it makes my head hurt. I get it. But you got to be willing to wrestle with God's Word. He calls and desires us to do that. You remember the story in the Bible, Jacob and Esau. Remember that? Jacob and Esau... Jacob got the birthright, took it from his brother, right? Not a good thing to do. In fact, those aren't just fighting words, those are killing words. And remember, they were separated for a long time, and then Esau sent word. He goes, I want to meet with you, Jacob. Whoa. The brother I took his birthright from, we want to meet. He wants to meet with me. Can you imagine the anxiety and the fear that Jacob had in moving closer and closer to that meeting location with his brother? And then he hears that Esau's bringing a band of men. So he's scared, and he's crying out to God. Remember, he has that night where he has a messenger come from God, and they end up wrestling, and they wrestle all night. And the messenger from God ends up dislocating his hip to where that next day when he met Esau, you can imagine Jacob limping out there, man. No pride whatsoever, baby. He'd been humbled. He's got a bad hip, so if things go bad, he can't exactly run. But you'll notice in Genesis 32, you can read about this story, but notice one thing Jacob said to the messenger while they were wrestling. It even seemed like Jacob was exhausted, so was this messenger from God. And when they'd been wrestling and wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, and finally the messenger starts to get away. And Jacob holds on to him. Holds on to him, and he turns around, and the messenger says, let me go, for the day is broken, Genesis 32, 26. But Jacob said this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And that is exactly how we need to be with God's word. I will not let you go until you bless me with some sort of revelation. You got to understand the word blessing doesn't mean just money. Blessings can be something that God brings you through a trial or suffering in some way, shape, or form. But treat the Bible, treat God's word in that same way. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's to be in awe of God's word. I may not understand it, but you said it. You said it for a reason. I'm going to keep wrestling with your word. I'm going to go to others who are wise. I'm going to talk to others. I'm going to go to trusted, godly people if I need to. But I'm going to keep wrestling, and I'm going to keep praying over this word. If you can't be in awe of God's word, you can never be devoted to it. You can't be in awe of God's word unless you are devoted to his word. And to be devoted means you got to wrestle. You got to be willing to wrestle with it. Third, consider life without his word. If I were to go into every household in this room and take every single Bible you had, because I would know where they all were, take every Bible out of your home. How soon would you notice? And two, how much would it bother you? Sadly, I think some might not even notice. Others of you might be, wow, oh man, that had my name in it when I was 8 years old. I'm going to miss it. Without God's word, we all become pilots. Remember Pilate? What is truth? What is it? Is there truth, Jesus? What is it? Without God's word, we become pilots. The result is a self-defined truth. Okay? Which will ultimately be filled with something outside of God. And what is that called? Idolatry. So consider life without God's word. There's no standard. There's spiritual atrophy. I think every single person in this room has experienced or witnessed somebody they know, love, friend, family member, who's suffering from something that's terminal or debilitating, and how that just rips your heart out to watch that process unfold in front of you. And you see him going and deteriorating. It's heart-wrenching, isn't it? And that's exactly what's happening to the spirit of people that neglect God's word. We can so be like that spiritually. But unlike these temporary vessels we're in right now, where there's no cure to some of these things that are happening, there is treatment for spiritual atrophy, and it's God's word. Proverbs 4:20 through 22. This is such an encouraging couple of verses, man. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are the life. They are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Isn't that just encouraging, man? God's word. Now is as good a time as ever to do a spiritual checkup to see how healthy you are. Life without his word, there's no standard, there's spiritual atrophy, and ultimately, there's inevitable hopelessness. It just comes. When you starve yourself from God's word, hopelessness starts to just take ground in your heart. With his word, you're reminded of what? His promises. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Praise God, we've got a faithful God. Who's never broken a promise and never would. You see, the bottom line is, life without God's word should make every single one of us shudder. Absolutely shudder. No standard to guide us, a wasting away of spiritual help without his continued revelation, and a breeding ground for hopelessness. I don't want to consider life without his word. Number 4, take it to prayer. Prayer and Bible reading are the most powerful conduit to growing in Christ and being fed from his word. One with the other, it should always be joined at the hip. Praying and God's word, praying and God's word. Is that all you people say at churches? Yeah, that's all we need to say. And when we start doing it, things happen. When you're reading a passage that simply is not making sense to you, pray over it. I'm not saying a light's going to all of a sudden go on, but pray over it. Pray over the passage. God, I don't understand this. Speak to me. Show me. And don't just pray to understand. Pray God's promises. Pray God's promises, like if we seek him, we will find him. That's a great way to start off. It's okay to have a little energy in your prayer. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking you. And I want to find you. And I'm not getting it, but I'm seeking you. God loves that. God loves that. Praying God's word, to seek God's word, progresses us on a road to trusting his sovereignty more and more. You know Romans 8:28, that verse nobody wants to talk about when something goes wrong? God works all things for the good of those who love him, right? For his good. And you don't say that to somebody who's going through a tough time, because they don't want to hear that. And true, we need to have a little sensitivity about that. But let me just tell you, somebody who absolutely hates that verse and doesn't want to connect with it, they haven't truly gotten to a place of trusting God's sovereignty. That verse, Romans 8:28, is like a barometer on where you are in trusting God's sovereignty. You buy into that verse and you trust his sovereignty. No matter what. Continue to be intentional about connecting prayer and reading his word. Number 5, honest and humble life application. We said from the outset we wanted to be honest with ourselves, right? We need to be honest and humble with life application when it comes to God's Word, because guess what? A lot of it, like I said, is totally contrary to our natural desires or human logic. Submit to reading God's Word to be changed by Him and not to change God's Word. That's what I'm talking about. John 17:17, Jesus praying, says, sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, do this. When you read a passage, and maybe it's something you've read 50 times, maybe it's something you've never read before, ask yourself anew, what stands out to me? What did I just read? What stands out to me and why? What stands out and why? Is there an example to follow in what I just read? Is there something to follow? Is there a trap to avoid? Is there a warning passage? Did God's Word just warn me about something? Is there a call to action? Something I need to do? A change that I need to make that God's Word is telling me to do? Is there a promise to grab onto? There's plenty of those. You can sink your hooks in a lot of promises in God's Word. Is there a sin to confess? Whoa, just read that passage and man, do I feel convicted. It brings you to a crossroads. Do you repent? Do you fall on your knees and say, God, I'm messing up. I messed up. Or do you close the Bible and say, another day, another time? A lot of stuff we've mentioned here this morning is not earth-shattering to anybody. But I hope it's earth-shattering to your heart and your commitment to God's Word. Reading and studying the Bible should always be like worship. You should approach His throne in complete humility, asking Him to reveal Himself for His glory. You do that, and I promise you, you will be blown away. You know, there's a lot of prosperity gospel pastors out there. You know, you come to church, you do the right thing, God's going to bless you, specifically indicating, He'll bless you materially, you know, you're going to get... This is a promise I can make. You get into God's Word, and you wrestle with it, and you see the versatility of it, and you humbly apply it to your life, and you connect it to prayer, I promise you, you will be blown away. Let the challenges that come with diving into His Word be your motivation, not your deterrent. Keep pursuing and letting God know you won't stop wrestling until He blesses you. I know there's a lot of faithful people, the Word in here. People that I admire, acknowledge, and strive to be more like, but I also know we can all start today anew and say, speak to me, I'm seeking you with all my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost for your word. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've picked it up and became discouraged for whatever reason and maybe threw out an excuse and put it back on the shelf. God, you didn't promise it would be easy. In fact, we know there's mystery, but we also know that you reveal yourself to us through your word. Oh, Father, bless us anew this coming week and weeks to come and months to come and years to come through your word. Oh, God, we love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.